Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Everybody, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I welcome you to the Bible study tonight. Was he looking at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it's very important. Is that resurrection that brings your own resurrection? And that's why we're going through the few verses tonight, so that the Lord will impress in your heart, imprint in your heart, the fact of the resurrection and the faith we need to have for the resurrection. I pray the Lord will make his word beneficial in every life tonight, in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you today. We thank you for this word. And we thank you for what you've done. Your power that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. We're asking, O Lord, that power will work in every life, even today, in Jesus' name. That your resurrection, Lord Jesus, will produce regeneration in our soul, will produce revival in our spirit, and will produce restoration for everyone in Jesus' name. And if anyone is weak or sick, that this resurrection power will bring recovery to every flesh, everyone in Jesus' name. And then on that glorious day, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the saints of God will be raptured, I pray none of us will miss that day in Jesus' name. And every day of our lives, your resurrection power working in every life. We thank you because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name we pray. God bless you. You can see now we're coming to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're reading from verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? There were people at Corinth, believers at Corinth, Christians at Corinth, that didn't take him very well, the message of the resurrection of the dead. And Paul, the apostle, reminded them that the resurrection is so pivotal, is so fundamental, is so important to our faith, that in fact, the gospel is that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again. And without that resurrection, there is no salvation, and there is no justification. He said, if there be no resurrection, our faith is nothing. Our gospel is nothing. Our preaching is nothing. He said, why do I live up? Why do I evangelize? And why do I fight with the beasts of Ephesus? If the dead rise not, if there's no resurrection, then let's all go back home. And let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. And after that death, there is nothing else. Then he said, some of the Corinthian people, they were asking. They said, okay, if there's going to be the resurrection of the dead, with what some say, well, among you, how are the dead raised up? They have forgotten the power of God. They have forgotten the promise of Scripture. And they have forgotten that Christ is the first fruit of them that died and rose again and will never die anymore. And so he wanted to answer their question. Today he's giving us illustrations of that resurrection. He's giving us a better, a higher, and a broader perception of that resurrection. It tells us in verse 36, it says, thou fool, what he meant by that is the thoughtless ones, the ones that are not thinking of all the illustrations around them that shows that there is resurrection. and that every day that has been demonstrated, illustrated for everyone. He says, thou fool, thou senseless one, thou thoughtless one, thou that seest everything happening around you, showing the resurrection, and you're not thinking and meditating upon those things, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, is not raised up, except it died. Look at verse 39. In verse 39, he tells us, now he's bringing another illustration, and he says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, and another of fishes, and another of birds. What he's saying here is the resurrection will take place, but the body that rises up will be very different from the body that went into the grave. It's just saying that all flesh are not the same flesh. The flesh before resurrection is going to be different from the flesh after resurrection. By the way, when he says, you know, flesh are not the same flesh, that's why when doctors perform operation, they don't take a flesh from the cow, of flesh from the sheep, of flesh from the goat, and then try to patch the flesh of man, because they're different. They're not compatible. And he's saying the same thing when Christ rose again. The flesh of Christ after he rose again was different, in that there was no door closed that could hinder Christ from getting in, and then there was no distance that could hinder the Lord after he rose from the dead. In the glorious body, the risen body, and the body that lost the force of gravity is saying the same thing. When we'll rise again, the flesh that was buried will be different from the flesh that rises again. The glory, the splendor, and the shining forth, and the beauty, and the incorruptibility of that body that is risen will be very different. Look at verse 45 there. In verse 45, he then tells us, he's still giving us good illustration about the resurrection, and he's still telling us what will happen, the glory that will come, the splendor that will come, and the shining forth that will come. He said, and so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul, and we have inherited the death penalty from the first Adam. Dust thou art, and dust thou to dust thou shalt return. That means the flesh we have now, before the rapture, everyone will be going to their graves and they'll be dying, because we inherited that from the first man, from the first Adam. And then it says, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. That is, you see the difference, a living soul, the first Adam, now a quickening spirit, the second and the last Adam, that through him, through the first Adam, we inherited the decaying of the body, the dying of the body, and the corruption of the body. But when Christ will come, then, because we are saved and we are connected with him, now we inherit the quickening spirit and his power. The power that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead will quicken our mortal body. And by the grace of God, you are saved. I said, if you are saved, I said, if you are saved, then that same power will touch you. You will rise up in Jesus' name. And that's why we're looking at today, our own resurrection, the undeniable pattern of our resurrection. The undeniable pattern of our resurrection. There are three things we're looking at. Number one, the preview of the promised resurrection. Resurrection is promised. And now we have a preview. Look at what is happening in every farm, and the seed is sown, and then it gets up again. It's a preview of the promised resurrection that is going to take place in everyone. Number two, the premise of a premillennial resurrection. Premillennial resurrection. The resurrection we're talking about, the first resurrection, the resurrection of the people of God, of the saints of God, the resurrection of the people that are connected to Christ, they are converted by Christ, they are consecrated to Christ, and they live their lives in the confidence of the faith of Christ. That resurrection will take place before the great tribulation, before the millennium. That's why we're calling that the premise of our premillennial resurrection. Number three is the preparation for our premier resurrection, the first of its kind, a great resurrection, the resurrection of millions and multitudes of people who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The preparation we have to make, the readiness we ought to have for that resurrection that is still coming. And by the grace of God, you are saved, you have turned away from sin, and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and by his grace, and by his strength, and by his power, and by his indwelling in you, you are living the new life. You're living in the life that follows after the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Those people who are saved and now you are sanctified, the Adamic nature is dealt with, the depravity is taken away. And every day, day by day, and moment by moment, you're living in the purity of that sanctification experience, and you have the power of God in your life, and that power makes you to live above all the challenges of the world. The saints of God, the children of God, the triumphant church that is the militant church now, will rise. And I pray that on that day you'll be a partaker of that resurrection in Jesus' name. I said you'll be a partaker, and everything it takes for you to be ready, everything it takes for you to be prepared, you will do it in line with the directives of the Lord and the commandments of the Lord and the goodness of the Lord in every life in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one is the preview of the promised resurrection. The preview. Let's come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're reading from verse 35. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead restored? And with what body do they come? Then in verse 36, after that question, it said, doubtful, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And then in verse 37, it says, and that which thou sowest not the body that shall be. What you sow will decompose. What you sow will be dead. What you sow will be corrupt. And then another body, a body like what, like the one you sowed, but a body that is new, a body that is newly created, a body that is better than the one that you sowed, that is bigger, that is higher, and that has more value than the one that you sowed. That which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bear grain. It be a chance of wheat, of some other grain. He said, have you noticed whatever the grain is and whatever the type of seed is, you sow it, it will come up. And then he's saying by that, everyone, believer, whether you are black or you are yellow or you are white, whatever the complexion, you are a child of God. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ has given you resurrection. It doesn't matter what kind of person you have been, your culture, your nature, your tribe, your color, will rise again. And then he says in verse 38, but God giveth each a body. God giveth that seed that is sown, giveth each a body, a new body, a fresh body, a newly created body. God giveth each a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Every seed his own body. After somebody has died, maybe he's buried, in some countries they cremate them, they burn them to ashes. And the Lord says, every seed, however they die, every seed, however they were buried, every seed, whether they were drowned in the sea, every seed, whether they are decomposed in their graves, that the Lord will gather all the cells of that one individual believer together, and then his original creator, and with God all things are possible, and then each one will have that new body rise from the dead. It will be the marvel of that time. It will be the greatest thing at that time when God will do that for millions of people, and he will give a new body to every individual. I pray you will not miss it. I will not miss it. Look at John chapter 12. We're looking at verse 24. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, here is Jesus Christ. Whenever he wanted to say anything, anything that must be done, anything that will come to pass, whenever Christ wanted to say anything, that no hell, power of hell, no earth, position of earth, and nothing in heaven can contradict, he always said, verily, verily. And he's telling us this about the resurrection. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a wheat, a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. If it die, after death, it bringeth forth much fruit. The Lord is telling us, number one, about his own resurrection. That if he remain with the disciples, he'll abide alone. But then, if he dies, he'll rise again and bring forth much fruit. And he's talking about the believer too. That the believer, the time will come when we'll fall into the ground and die. And then we come with a glorious body. Actually, all those Corinthians that were talking about resurrection, and he was saying, some of them, how will the dead be raised? They forgot even the utterance and the confession and the faith of Job. Look at Job chapter 19. And we're reading from verse 25. All the way down in the centuries before, at the time of Job, he knew about the resurrection. It says, For I know that my Redeemer liveth. If you are redeemed, if you are born again, if you are a child of God, if the Spirit of God is bearing witness with your heart, you are redeemed, you are saved, you are forgiven, and you have a new life. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. That's Job saying Christ will come. He will die for the sin of the whole world. Then he'll be buried. Then he will rise, and he will come again and stand at the latter day upon the earth. And then in verse 26, it says, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, that's another way of saying after I die, and the worms destroy this body, and I am buried in the ground, and the worms of the earth, they feed on my body, and the worms destroy this body. Yet in my flesh shall I see God. He called him Redeemer. In verse 25, he calls him God. In verse 26, he said, my Redeemer, the coming one, Jesus Christ, is God. And I shall see God. And then in verse 27, he tells us, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. He said, every redeemed soul will see the Redeemer by himself. I am redeemed, I am saved, and I know that I'm connected with God, and I by myself, for myself, I shall see him for myself, and mine eye shall behold and not another, though my race be consumed within me. Look at Hosea chapter 13. We're reading from verse 14. This resurrection had been promised and is going to be fulfilled in Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. That's resurrection. I'll ransom them from the power of the grave. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then when each of us comes to the Lord and we're born again and our sins are forgiven, even if we die in the physical, the promise of the Lord is, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. Look at the next thing there. I will redeem them from death. That is, death will come. Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. But death will not be the end. There is resurrection. I will redeem them from the dead. O death, I will be thy plague, so grave I will be thy destruction. Repentance, changing of mind, shall be hid from mine eyes. Look at John chapter 5, verse 25. In John chapter 5, reading from verse 25, here Jesus Christ is telling us how that resurrection will happen. That the voice of the Lord will come, and that voice of the Lord will wake up the dead. John chapter 5, verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you. Those are the words again, verily, verily, certainly, certainly, undoubtedly, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's resurrection right there. Look at verse 26. It says, once the Father has life in himself, so as he given to the Son, the Father creator God in heaven, the Father with all his mighty power in heaven, he has life in himself. And he can give that life to anyone. And because he can give that life to everyone, he can raise the dead. He says, so as the Father given that same power to the Son to have life in himself. And then in verse 27, it says, and he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Then in verse 28, look at this. Marvel not at this. Don't let unbelief close your mind. Turn your mind away and make you be reasoning like those a few Corinthians there. How will this happen? Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves, all that are in the graves in Africa, in Asia, in America, in Europe, all that are in the graves, the black, the white, the yellow, every kind of human being, all that are in the grave, everyone that has died from the time of Adam until that glorious day, all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And then in verse 29, it says, and shall come forth. They were dead. They were in their graves. And many of them, many years, many of them, decades or centuries or millennia. And it says, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. Who are those? Those that have done good by ourselves. Without me, ye can do nothing. You can do nothing good. It's as you connect with Christ, as you are converted to Christ, and as the grace of God infiltrates and saturates your life, and then by his grace, by his presence, by his redemption, you are now able to do good. Without him, you can do nothing. And through him, but through him, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. The strength of the grace of God, the strength of the sacrifice of God, the strength of the salvation of the Lord. Those that have done good unto life, resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, all those who do not know the Lord, and they have done evil, and their evil has not been forgiven, and the grace of God has not come into their lives, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. He's telling us, if you sow a bad seed, that bad seed will grow up. If you sow a good seed, that good seed will grow up. If you're a believer and you die as a believer, you will rise up as a believer. If you're an unbeliever, a bad seed, an unrighteous seed, an unrighteous man, and you die as a bad seed, unrighteous man, you also at your own time will rise up, but it will be the resurrection of damnation. And now he's telling us something. Apart from the physical resurrection, today we can have a spiritual resurrection. Look at Colossians chapter 3. And I'm reading from verse 1. Colossians chapter 3. We've talked about the resurrection that is still going to take place. But it's the resurrection of your soul, of your spirit, of your life. A renewal of your life. A regeneration of your life, a kind of resurrection, a spiritual resurrection that is taking place right now as you give yourself to the Lord. In Colossians chapter 3 verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, if ye then be risen with Christ, you died with him, you are buried with him, and you rise again in the power of his resurrection to newness of life. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Then in verse 2, it tells us, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. If you have the risen life, and you've got the spiritual resurrection. And then in verse 3 it says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. While you're still here on earth, and you are partaking of this spiritual resurrection, and there's a quickening, and there's a change, there's a regeneration, there's a renewal, there's a revival, and there's a restoration to the very image of Christ. It says, your old life is dead. Ye are dead. The old life, the Adamic life, the depraved life, the defiled life, and the past life, all that is dead. The life that produced the works of the flesh, and the animosity, and the hatred, and the witchcraft, and the drunkenness, and the evil, and the sinfulness, all that is dead. When you come to Christ, there is that spiritual resurrection For ye are dead, and now you have a new life, and you have the fruit of the Spirit. Now you have love, and you have joy, and you have peace. Whatever is happening, the peace of God is your life. And you have long suffering, you have self-denial, and you are not just following the path of least resistance. You are able to resist the devil, and you resist temptation, and you live a righteous life, because the power from Calvary has come into your life, and that power from Calvary has given you a new life. And then your spiritual life and your physical life and every part of you, your life is hid with Christ in God. And now he goes to the future in verse 4. He tells us in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, and he gave himself for me. And now you are living that life, and you are following in the footsteps of Christ. All those evil things, all those transgressions, all those iniquities, and all those evil that you used to do and you used to enjoy, because salvation has come, all that is cleared away from your life. And then it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, is coming again. I said, is coming again. He said, let not your heart be troubled. I say unto you, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. For who? I said, for who? For you. I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. He's coming again. That same Christ who died, who was buried, who rose again, that same Christ who on the 40th day of his appearing to his disciples with many infallible proofs, that same Christ, the angel said, why stand ye here, ye men of Galilee, and you are gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken away from you and has gone to heaven, that same Jesus will come again. He will come again. And when he comes, if it's not like time, he'll find you waiting. He'll find you watching. He'll find you ready in Jesus' name. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. I will be there. I said, I will be there. And everything that will hinder you from being there, the Lord cancel out of your life in Jesus' name. Hosea chapter 10. We're looking at verse 12. Hosea chapter 10. We're reading from verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. We're talking about sowing and rising again. We're talking about the corn of wheat is sown in the ground, and then it comes up with the power of the Lord. And he's saying, if you're expecting that resurrection, if you're expecting that a spiritual resurrection will take place now, then a mighty, powerful resurrection will take place on that final day. Sow to yourselves in righteousness and reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. A rain of righteousness, showers of righteousness upon your soul, upon your spirit, upon your heart, upon your daily life, upon your character, upon your conduct. Those are the people that are waiting, preparing, getting ready for that coming day. They sow in righteousness, they reap in mercy, they break up their fallow ground, the hardened ground where the word is not penetrating, the hardened ground where the rain, the water of life is not sinking in. They break up that fallow ground where conviction is not coming, where they hear the word of God with one ear and it goes out the other ear. They break up the fallow ground because they realize it is time. It is time to seek the Lord. If you are not saved, seek the Lord for salvation. If you are saved, seek the Lord for sanctification. If you are backsliding, seek the Lord like the prodigal son for restoration. If you are saved and sanctified, seek the Lord for the power of the Holy Ghost in your life. It is time. You cannot wait until another day. The Lord will come, and the Lord may come anytime from now. And so you seek the Lord, and you keep on seeking Him, not after 2 minutes of prayer at the end of the Bible study. That's all the prayer. 5 minutes prayer. You go back home, and then you say, am I ready? Shall the Lord come now? Is there anything to settle in my life? Is there anything to focus on the coming of the Lord? And when you get back home, you're seeking the Lord until He comes to rain righteousness upon you. That's a preview of the promised resurrection. Now we come to point number two. Point number two is the premise of our millennial resurrection. No doubt the resurrection is already settled. It's going to take place. Christ is the first fruits of those who are dead and who will rise from the dead. But now we want to see the resurrection. It will come before, that's the resurrection of the saints, of the righteous. It will come before the millennial reign. You understand the timetable of God? Number one, anytime from now, the rapture. Anytime from now, the rapture. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a twinkling of an eye. The trumpet will sound, and then the dead, the Christ shall rise, and we which are alive will be with them. The resurrection will not come until that rapture falls. After the rapture, we have 7 years of the great tribulation. And then at the end of the 7 year period of the tribulation will be the millennial reign, when Christ will establish His reign, His kingdom, His rule upon the earth. But that resurrection of the believers, that's what will take place, and it is pre-millennial. We're coming now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm reading from verse 39. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Verse 40, it says in verse 40, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Celestial means heavenly. Terrestrial means earthly. It's saying the body before the rapture is terrestrial, is earthly, and it can decay. It can have disease and it can have death, but there's the celestial body, and the celestial is like the body of an angel that cannot have sickness, that cannot have deformity, that cannot have decay, and that cannot die. There are also celestial bodies, heavenly, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, higher than the one of the celestial, of the terrestrial. And the glory of the terrestrial is another. Look at verse 41. In verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. And for one star differeth from another star in glory. Look at verse 42 there. It says so. Also, is the resurrection of the dead. You know, it's talking about earthly body, heavenly body, terrestrial body, celestial body. He's talking about the glory of the moon, of the stars, and of the sun. And now he brings everything together and he says, there is an incomparable glory to anything you have ever seen, anything you have ever experienced in your body. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in corruption. Then verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. That's the time of the burial. The body, if you wait for some time, and if you don't take it to the right place where the eyes and the coals will keep the body, already dishonor is coming. And decomposition is coming. You remember Lazarus after he died, only 4 days. And then Martha said, Master, behold, he stinketh already. That's the corruption, that's the dishonor. But now, when it is raised, like when Lazarus was raised, all that corruption was not there anymore. And then all the decomposition, they were not there anymore. And all the stinking, you know, all that was not there anymore. There's going to be another resurrection, a greater resurrection. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. And then in verse 44, it is sown in natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. It's a premise of a premillennial resurrection. Let's look at Revelation now, chapter 1. And we're looking at the body of Christ, the appearance of Christ. When John saw him on the Isle of Patmos, very, very different from when he saw him here on earth. Revelation chapter 1 verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. Then in verse 13, he tells us, and in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about with, in the paths, with a golden girdle. Then in verse 14, it says, his head and his ears were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Then in verse 15, it says, and his feet like unto brass, as if they were burnt in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Verse 16, it says, and he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shineth in his strength. Verse 17, it tells us, and when I saw him, I used to lean on his bosom when he was on earth. I used to touch him, and I used to ask him, Lord, who is he that will betray you? But this time, I couldn't do any of those things. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Look at verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead. I was dead. You saw me before I died. You saw the kind of body I had. But now I am alive. I am he that liveth I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. That's what he was after he rose from the dead and went to heaven. Why am I telling you that? Why am I reading that to you? Look at Philippians chapter 3. And we're reading from verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, reading from verse 20. It says, our conversation is in heaven. He's talking about the believers in that verse 20. And he says, our conversation, our conduct, our manner of life is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior. We're looking for the Savior. He died, he was buried, and he rose again, and he's gone to heaven. And now we believers, children of God, our conversation, our manner of life, our expectation is now in heaven. And it says we are looking for the coming of the Lord. And when it comes, look at what he will do in verse 21. It says, oh, we'll change our body in verse 21 and make it like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to make everything and to subdue all things unto himself. It says, look at the condition of our body now. When we rise from the dead, it will be a glorious body. It will be fashioned, it will be recreated, it will be resurrected, it will have the glory and the splendor and the beauty and the power of his resurrected body, because it will make us to be, it will fashion us to be like unto his glorious body. As you look at 1 John chapter 3 verse 1, 1 John chapter 3 verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we Christians, that we who are believers, that we who have given our lives, our heart, and everything unto him, that we who are associated with him now, who are integrated into him now, members of his body, that we who have been cleansed by the blood, converted by the blood, and then we have a new life by the grace and the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we shall be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And then in verse 2 it tells us, beloved, now at this present time, in this present age, at this time we're alive, behold, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we, the believers, we, the righteous, we who have gone to Calvary, and Calvary has made an indelible mark in our lives. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, glorious. We shall be like him, incorruptible. We shall be like him and will not die anymore. It says we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I pray that will be your Lord. I said I pray that will be your Lord. Look at verse 3. He that has this hope, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. If that is going to take place, it says we purify ourselves now, even as he is pure. Isaiah chapter 30 verse 26 is talking about the glory of the sun, the glory of the moon, and the glory of the stars. And he's comparing that to when Christ will come. The kind of shining forth and the kind of glory we shall have. He tells us in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 26, moreover, the light of the moon shall be, that's future, shall be as the light of the sun. It says, look at the sun today and look at its shining forth. Look at its light. And look at his glory. It says, on that day, the coming day we're talking about, the moon shall be like the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. It's saying, the glory that we see today, there'll be multiplied fold of that glory at the time of his coming. In the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wounds. Great glory, unsurpassable glory, splendid glory, something very great and majestic coming. It tells us in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. That's resurrection. Job spoke about that. Isaiah spoke about it. The psalmist spoke about it. And now Daniel is talking about it. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. Those are the saved. Those are the children of God. Those are the people, while they are here on earth, the corruption has been taken away. The defilement has been taken away. The evil, the sinfulness has been taken away. The natural self had been broken, destroyed. A new life had come. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Those are the people. They shall rise to everlasting life. And some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those are the people. They have the gospel, they didn't accept. They have the gospel, they didn't believe. They knew about the transforming power of Christ. They didn't heal themselves. They came to church, they came to synagogue, they came to the assembly. They remained ever the same. They never presented themselves unto the Lord Jesus Christ. They were always learning and yet never able to come to the knowledge of salvation. They will rise to shame and everlasting contempt. Look at verse 3. In verse 3 it says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. I pray you'll be there. I said, I pray you'll be there. Now, if you are saved, you yourself, you have turned unto righteousness. How many are you turning to righteousness? How many lives are you touching, bringing them to repentance, bringing them to salvation, turning them to righteousness? You know the program, about the program coming, that the word of salvation is going to come to your friends, to your neighbors, to your classmates, and to your workmates, and to the same people working in the same office with you. How many are you endeavoring to tell your relatives, your friends, the people around you? How many are you turning unto righteousness? Are you even attending yourself? Are you influencing other people? Are you compelling other people to come into the kingdom at such a time as this? They that be wise shall shine at the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many unto righteousness will shine as the stars forever and ever. How many people are you influencing by your life, by your character, by your conduct, by your consecration, by your devotedness to the Lord? How many people are you influencing as they look at your life and they say, if God can do this in the life of brother so-and-so, in the life of sister so-and-so, I will turn in the same direction, I will be righteous. How many are you turning to righteousness? Are you a preacher? Are you a pastor? Are you a minister? Are you a Christian worker? How many people are you turning unto righteousness by your declaration, by your soul winning, by your evangelism, and by your devotedness and consecration to the word of the Lord and to the grace of God? It says, and they that be wise shall shine at the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Your technology savvy, you have all the understanding, all the skill of using the social media, and no doubt, I know you text people, I know you send WhatsApp messages, I know you do a lot of things in connection with people here in the country and outside your country. And yet, with all the texts you are sending, do you ever use that to preach? Do you ever use that to bring them into the body of Christ, to listen to the word of God? Are you turning anyone by your skill, by your ability, by the use of social media? Are you turning anyone to Christ? And they that turn many, not only a few, you turn many, all those people on your contacts, are you turning every one of them? Are you compelling every one of them? Are you influencing every one of them and turning them unto righteousness? It says, and they that turn many to righteousness are the stars forever and ever. I pray that will be written concerning you, and that will be fulfilled in your life in Jesus' name. And look at Revelation chapter 20. We're reading from verse 5. Revelation chapter 20, and I'm reading from verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Some dead, the righteous, the saved, the ransomed, the redeemed, the converted, they will rise before the 1,000 years. But the unjust that will appear at the time of the great white throne judgment, they rise not, they live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Look at verse 6. The qualification, the quality, the character, the behavior, the transformed life of those who will take place in that resurrection before the millennium, the pre-millennium resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. I'll be there. I'll be there. I'll be there. You'll be there in Jesus' name. But remember, you must be saved. Can you tell me? Can you testify when, what date you were saved? Can you tell where you were saved? Was it in a church? In a house fellowship? If you're saved, you'll know. Was it in a crusade? Was it a friend, an individual talking to you? When were you saved? Where were you saved? What happened when you were saved? What changed? Can you remember that this is what happened when I was saved? Those are the people that will take part in the first resurrection. They know when they were saved. They know how they were saved. They know where they were saved. They need, and they know what change took place when they were saved. And those are the people, they shall reign with Christ forever and ever. Once again, I pray you'll be there in Jesus' name. But remember, they are blessed and they are holy. They are blessed and they are holy. Romans chapter 11. We're reading from verse 15. In Romans chapter 11, reading from verse 15, for if the casting away of them of Israel, of the Jews, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And then in verse 16, it says, if the first fruits, for if the first fruit be holy, that's Christ, a Savior, a sanctifier, a baptizer in the Holy Ghost, and the coming King, if that Christ, the first fruit, be holy, then the Lamb is holy. And if the root of David, and the one who is the cornerstone and the foundation of our salvation, if the root be holy, so are the branches. It will take holiness of life, follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, that he might deliver us from all our enemies, that we might serve him in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. And I pray that experience of forgiveness and the consequent, subsequent experience of holiness of heart will belong to every one of us in Jesus' name. A good amen. Point number three now is our preparation for the premier resurrection, the first resurrection, the great resurrection, the resurrection of the saints, the preparation for our premier resurrection. We're coming back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're reading from verse 45. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Verse 46, howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Adam, natural. Christ, spiritual. And afterward, that which is spiritual. Verse 47, it says, the first man of the earth, earthly, worldly, of the earth. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Heavenly, supernatural, spiritual. Verse 48, and as is the earthy, so are they also that are added, that is, Adam was of this earth, and all the offsprings and all the descendants, all who follow, born by Adam and Eve, they were also heavy. Was he weak? So are they weak. Was he sickly? So are they sickly. And was he prone to disease? So are they prone to disease. And did he have, by the fall, depravity and the weakness of character and the weakness of nature? So are the people that are descendants of Adam, having the depravity, and are they getting older and older and getting near to the grave? And the older they become, the weaker they become. So are all the offsprings of Adam. And then are they wedded to their sin? Are they wedded unto their self-indulgence? So are they that are descendants of Adam. Are they self-indulging? Are they self-centered? So are all the offsprings of Adam. It says, as is the earthy, so are they also that are earthy. And they're all walking in the broad way that leads to perdition and destruction. But then a beautiful change, a glorious change. It says, and as is the heavenly, so are they also that are heavenly. Now you kick out that first Adam from your life, and then you bring in the last Adam, and he showed the narrow way. And because his power, his strength lives in your life, you are able to walk in the narrow way that leads unto life eternal. If you're still of the first Adam, you'll be walking in the broad way, in the way of self-indulgence, in the way of the flesh, in the way that the rest of the world is going. But when a change comes and when a transformation comes, then you are able to walk in the narrow path, in the righteous path, in the righteousness of him who died for us to give us his righteousness. Because as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Your mind, heavenly. Your character, heavenly. Your behavior, heavenly. You have self-denial. You don't yield to any temptation that comes. You are able to stand because now your thought, your mind, your heart, your spirit, everything, your drive, the propeller inside you is making you to walk in the path of the heavenly. That's the resurrection power already coming into our lives and walking in our lives. And I pray that it will walk in every life in Jesus' name. Look at verse 49. In verse 49, and as we have born the image of the earthy, were born the image of Adam, were born the image of the earthly, were born the image of the weak and the depraved and the dying and the decaying Adam, so it says we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. You come out of that lifestyle of Adam and you come to the lifestyle of the second Adam, and it transfers his power, his grace, his goodness, and his righteousness, and he transfers that into your life. And now we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And then on the morning of resurrection, on the great day of resurrection, the way he rose from the dead, and there was no gravity that could hold him down, the same thing you will bear, the image of the heavenly. heavenly and the supernatural body and the glorious body that was given to him. You will have that same glorious body. And then when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ, they rise up, and then we are changed and we are transformed. We will go up to heaven in Jesus' name. The time is coming. I said the time is coming. At the time, we don't know when the time will come. When the time comes, you will not be in the beer parlor in Jesus' name. When the time comes, you will not be in the shrine of idol worshippers in Jesus' name. When the time comes, you'll not be at the gambling table in Jesus' name. When the time comes, you'll not be with a prostitute. You'll not be with a fornicator. You'll not be with a sin partner at such a time in Jesus' name. When the time comes that the Lord will come, where will he find you? Where was the Lord? We don't know when he will come. We don't know when he will come. When the flood came upon this earth, the people in this world, they didn't know when the time will come. They were scattered here and there. They were marrying and giving in marriage. They were drinking and they were eating until the day that the flood came, and they were all taken unawares and they perished. I pray that when our own time will come and the dead in Christ shall rise, and they who are ready, they be raptured, going on with the Lord, I pray the Lord will not find you and meet you in the wrong place in Jesus' name. As it was in the time of Lot, they were also drinking and eating, and they were in their sodomy, they were in their fornication, they were in their adultery, they were in their evil things, and then all of a sudden the fire of judgment came from heaven, and then Lot and the two daughters and the wife, the angel held their hands and he said, escape to the mountain. And they escaped, but then don't look back. I pray that when the Lord will come, you'll not be a backslider. There are people who are crawling into the church and crawling out. When the times are easy, when they are looking for blessing, they come in, and then when there is, reverses or whatever, they crawl out again. Then the world, then the church, then the church, then the world. And then when the Lord will come, some of them will be like Lot's wife, and they will look back. I will not look back. I said, I will not look back. Because you see, there are people, when the Lord will come, you'll find them, they have strayed back into the world, and they have gone back into their vomit. All the things they said, Lord, help me, I'll never do this again, I'll never do that again. They go back to them, and they are left behind. And then they'll suffer the great tribulation. And if they are not able to endure all the harassment, the temptation, the trial, the tribulation, the wrath of God on the earth at that time, they take the mark of the beast. And then when Christ will come again, they are lost forever. I will not be lost. I will not be lost. You will not be lost in Jesus' name. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, now this I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit corruption. But the Lord is coming, and when the Lord comes, the power of the Lord will quicken us. We'll be ready. I will be ready. Luke chapter 21. We're reading from verse 34. Luke chapter 21, reading from verse 34. It says, take heed to yourself. Beware. Watch over yourself. Watch over your life. Watch over the salvation he has given you. Don't be careless. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And the cares of this life. So that they come upon you unawares. In verse 35, For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the earth. They'll be, you know, doing their all evil things and their habitual things and their casual things and their common things. As a snare shall that day come upon all them that dwell on the whole earth. And then in verse 36 it says, but watch ye therefore. Watch ye therefore. This is the commandment of Christ to all his disciples. All his disciples who will escape the great tribulation and make it on the day of rapture. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. I pray you'll be worthy. Hebrews chapter 3, we're reading from verse 1. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, those are the kind of brethren who will make it. Holy brethren, not just hypocritical people, hypocritical brethren, deceptive brethren, backsliding brethren, sinful brethren, the people who have forgotten all the consecration they made to the Lord when they came to the Lord. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Then in verse 6, it tells us in verse 6, it says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? If we hold fast, whose house we are, if we hold fast. There are people that say, well, we know the Lord is coming. When he comes, wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, and whatever is my spiritual state or status, I know I will go. I know I will. God cannot forget me. But you know what the Lord is saying? He's saying, this privilege of yours, that resurrection, that rapture that is coming, that it will be yours if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of our hope firm unto the end. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, take heed, brethren. What that's saying, don't be careless. Don't be like the people that say, I'm saved, I'm forever saved. Whatever my life is, whatever my actions are, whatever my carelessness may be, it doesn't really matter. It matters a lot. Take it, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Departing from the living God. Those who depart from the living God, those are backsliders. Those who depart from the living God, those are people that are no more contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And they're just churchgoers or churchcomers, and they're just superficial believers. But in life, in character, in commitment, in consecration, in behavior, they have departed from the living God. In verse 13, it tells us that we must keep on watching. Keep on watching and exhorting one another daily. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, we're believers. When you become a believer, your conscience becomes tender. Your heart becomes like the heart of flesh. Your spirit is sober and tender and submissive to the word of the Lord. But if you begin to play with iniquity, play with sin, play with evil, your conscience will be saying, that's not right, that's not right, that's not right. As you continue and continue and continue, you harden your heart, you harden your conscience, and we cannot tell when you will make a break and stop and turn around. But if there's no break, and the heart remains hardened, and the conscience becomes seared like a hot iron, it remains hard because of the deceitfulness of sin, and then Christ comes, and all your labor is in vain. All your profession is in vain. And all things you had said, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to live for the Lord, everything is in vain. That's why he says, we exhort one another. I exhort you, you exhort them, we exhort one another every day while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And then in verse 14 it says, for we are made partakers of Christ, partakers of his grace, partakers of his godliness, partakers of his life, and partakers of his righteousness. We're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. I pray you will hold on. I pray you will hold fast. What you've got, you'll hold until that glorious coming day, in Jesus' name. Amen. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Hebrews chapter 12, we're looking at verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, we're looking at verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, if we're going to make it, we're looking for him and we're expecting him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You're looking unto how Jesus endured, how Jesus set his face as he fled, and he was going to the place appointed for him as Savior, looking unto him. Titus chapter 2, we're reading from verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. You're not forgetting that you're in the market, you're looking for that blessed hope. You're at school, you're looking for that blessed hope. You're in your home, you're looking for that blessed hope. You are a man and you have the maid helping you at home, you're looking for that blessed hope. You are with friends, you are with foes, and you are with persecutors. You don't forget yourself. You're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And then in verse 14, it says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. From how many iniquities? Tell me now. If you are sure, say it aloud. Let your spirit hear, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify. Those are the people that will make it on that day, the first resurrection, the premier resurrection, and the rapture of the saints, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 12. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 12. Looking. You see how important that is? Hebrews chapter 12. Looking. Titus chapter 2. Looking. And here is 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 12. Looking for and hastening unto that, unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Look at verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look, we're looking, according to his promise, according to the prophecy. Look, we look for the new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Look at verse 14 there. In verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look, you're looking, you're expecting. You're not a careless church comer, a careless church goer. You're serious, serious, zealous believer in the Lord. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Jude chapter 1 verse 20. Jude, only one chapter, verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. In verse 21, it says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking, looking, looking for the mercy of our God, of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto eternal life. And I pray, as you look unto him for more grace and for more strength and for more faithfulness, and you want all his virtue to flow into your life, the virtue of Christ and the goodness of Christ will flow into your life. You will abide until that coming day in Jesus' name. Verse 24. In verse 24, it's telling us now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Where are you? He'll keep you from falling. He'll keep you from looking back. He'll keep you from perishing in the middle of the way in Jesus' name. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless, blameless, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Verse 25, unto him, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, but now and ever. Amen. Rise up on your feet and pray unto the Lord that all the grace you need to be ready for that day, all the grace you need to abide in the Lord, not looking back, not going back to your vomit, and not going back to a lifestyle that will disqualify you for the coming of the Lord. Pray that the Lord will grant you the grace, sustaining grace, and will keep you until that day, as we're looking up to him for all the virtue and all the righteousness, all the goodness and all the godliness that you need until that final day. Open your mouth and talk to the Lord in prayer. Lord, help me to be ready. I know about the resurrection. I know the resurrection is going to take place. Lord, help me. I will be ready.